Father, we're thankful, Lord God, today for your goodness, your love, your greatness. Lord, as we ponder mothers, as we ponder what investment of life they have given to us over the years, we are thankful, Lord, for godly mothers, godly grandmothers, godly aunts, who would rock the cradle singing the songs of Zion, who would recite the poems that they learned that were all gospel. Father, who would sing the songs of Zion as they worked and labored in their labor of love. Father, we are thankful, O God, that, Lord, there is a remnant today of those who still love you. We pray that you would raise up another generation of women who will serve you wholeheartedly. Thank you, Lord, for the testimonies of young women today who stood up in this church this morning and who testified of the goodness of their God in the land of the living. And we are thankful, Lord, for the older saints of God who have stood up in this church today and have as well testified that the Lord is good and gets sweeter. Father, we are thankful, God, today that you have given us this church, this assembly, this place, Lord, and this body as a receptacle, a place to receive in people and to go out and minister as you call us to minister. Father, bless the work of this church, Lord, we pray. Bless the work as we give, Lord, as we bring our tithes, our offerings, our gifts unto you, Lord, we pray your blessing on them. May, Lord God, your kingdom expand and increase. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Pastor Dan's going to come and share the word this morning.
So as the offering plate is being passed around, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalms. You're going to go to Psalm 63. So this morning, getting the privilege of preaching on Mother's Day, I basically began the process of just praying to God, asking God, what would he have me preach? What would he have me share today? And it being Mother's Day, I went through every passage in Scripture that speaks about moms. And I just went through every different text, just reading through about the mothers in the Scriptures and in the Bible. And there's just some incredible women in Scripture. But every time, every verse that I read, every time, I just felt like the Spirit kept bringing me back to Psalm 63. And I shared a little bit from Psalm 63 a couple Saturdays ago. But I felt like the Lord just has something to say to Harmony Church. And he wants to say it through Psalm 63 this morning. So I'm gonna preach from Psalm 63, the first six verses. And I believe that God has a word for us this morning. But before I do that, I do want to take just a brief moment to say thank you to all the moms. I have a wonderful mom. She has, the one thing that I've always said to her is I've just so appreciated her passion for Jesus. That is the greatest gift that she has given me besides life, is her example and just her love for Jesus. Thank you, Mom. But I also have a new angle, a new perspective on mothers. I get to see my wife every day just pour out her love on two little boys. And it's the sacrifice and just the compassion and love that she has for my sons. It's incredible. And moms, like, the heart of a mom is just fierce. And really, honestly, in my eyes, you are superheroes. And all the stages of life. I mean, right now I'm in the infant and the toddler stage. My toddler is just having meltdowns, like, the terrible twos. I know what that means now. You were there. You were there for all of it, through the dirty diapers, through the just random meltdowns over nothing, The scraped knees, the sleepless nights wondering where your teenager is, why hasn't he called, or why hasn't she called, wondering in college if they're making good decisions, wondering about their spouse, how things are in their marriage, praying that things would go well. Like, you have been there through it all. And you are superheroes. You are amazing. So just thank you, moms. But I want to pray before we get into Psalm 63. So we're just going to pray, and then we're going to get into this together. So, Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for there being a Mother's Day, a day to just celebrate moms. I know that that there are really good moms, and then there are moms that are not so good. So Mother's Day can be a challenge for some because their moms weren't there. But God, I thank you that you are a God who is all things to us, who is both a father and a mother. You have a compassion and a comfort and just a care that you extend to us that is so sweet, that is so beautiful. And I'm so thankful that you just love us. And I pray that you would touch your word this morning, that you would sink it into our hearts, that your truth would be magnified through your servant this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 63, I'm just going to read the first six verses here, and then we're just going to just break it down together. It starts off, it says, a psalm of David regarding a time when David was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. And I'm just going to stop there. So right off the hop, we find the setting that this psalm is in. A psalm that was written by David in the wilderness while in Judah. And we know from 1 Samuel 21 and 20-23 that David was on the run from King Saul, and he was hiding in the wilderness of Judah. So you'll actually find the story of David hiding in the wilderness. And the reason that he's hiding is because David has just slayed Goliath. And people are just praising David. Thousands of people just praising David for his courage and his boldness. And King Saul gets jealous. Rage fills his heart. And so he wants to kill David. So David's on the run. And Saul is after him. And it's in this place, hiding in the wilderness, that David writes this psalm. And really, honestly, it is quite profound, because we have to remember that these really powerful, passionate words were written while he was physically and spiritually starving. We find this right off in verse 1. He says, my God, I'm searching for you. My soul is thirsting for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Not only is David facing a physical starvation, a physical just hunger, but there's a spiritual hunger that's happened. He's slayed Goliath, he's on the run, but for whatever reason, God seems distant. He's not sensing the presence of God. He's wondering, where are you, God? I need you now. I need you now. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And really, there are two challenges that David's facing. The challenge of the desert, the storm, the wilderness. in the challenge of a physical or a spiritual wilderness. He's got these two things that are happening. And friends, I know right off the bat, we should be able to relate with this. We should be able to connect with David. We should be able to connect with David because we have all been through wildernesses. We've been through wildernesses, not necessarily maybe to the extent that David's in right now, where he's literally fearing death, hiding in the desert. But we have been through wildernesses. We have faced really challenging things. I know all of you have. I don't care how old you are. You've been through situations, through storms. You've lost loved ones. Your brothers or sisters have gone through things that you have walked in with them. There are so many things that we have faced in this life. Wildernesses. But I also know that there's spiritual wildernesses. Times when we're just hungry for God. Desperate for God's touch. Wondering where God is. And friends, if David had a reason to be upset or confused, it would be this. Because he's defended God's honor by slaying Goliath. No one else in Israel would step up to Goliath. No one else, but David did. He defended the honor and name of God, and he slayed Goliath. He was walking in obedience. He was a man of just faithfulness, a servant. And now he's facing these wildernesses, this wilderness, and he's just like, God, what's going on? I've been faithful to you. I've done everything right, and here I am in this situation. But the words that David speaks in Psalm, or in verse 2 of Psalm 63, are honestly so profound, and they speak to us a significant lesson, a critical lesson. It says this, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. You see what David's doing here? He's doing something incredible. You see, there are two roads that he could take. He is in the wilderness, both physically and spiritually. There are two things that can happen here for David. He can either get upset and angry at God. God, why is this happening to me? I've been faithful to you. Or he can choose to dwell on the goodness of God. That he can choose to remember back to when he's seen God in his power and glory. See, David makes a choice. Instead of dwelling on the circumstance and his feelings, he chooses to fix his eyes on God. He chooses to remember back to his encounter with God. And out from that flows, verse 3, your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. The word here, the word that David speaks in this verse 3 here, of your unfailing love, some of you have different versions. It might be just love. But the actual Hebrew word is hesed. And I don't know if you've heard of that term before. But the Hebrew word hesed is, there really is no English equivalent. There isn't. There isn't any English word that can properly describe the power of this word and what it means to a Jew. Let me read for you a quote from a biblical scholar speaking about this word hesed. He says this, the word hesed is the descriptor par excellence of God in the Old Testament. The word speaks of a completely undeserved kindness and generosity done by a person who is in a position of power. This was the Israelites' experience of God. He revealed himself to them when they weren't looking for him. And he kept his covenant with them long after their persistent breaking of it had destroyed any reason for his continuing to keep of it. Unlike humans, this God, he wasn't fickle, undependable, self-serving and grasping. Instead, he was faithful, true, upright, and generous always. See, the word is loaded. It means so much more. So when David says, your chesed is better than life itself, your faithfulness, your kindness, your goodness, your love, it's better than life. But friends, where did this come from? Like, think about this. Let's just think about this for a second. These words of David that are spoken while in the wilderness, how is he able to say this? And how is he able to come to a place of saying, again in verse 3, how I praise you with exclamation mark. I will praise you for as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. David's in the wilderness. Death is bearing down on him. He's hungry, physically hungry, starving spiritually, wondering where God's presence is. And now we find him saying, I'm going to praise you with songs of joy. And he's shouting it like, I'm going to praise you with songs of joy. How did this happen? Like, what does David have? Because I want it, right? I want what David's got. And friends, I would like to suggest to you that I believe that a reason that David is able to come to this place is there's two things. There's two things. There are two lessons here. The first is the importance of encounter. The importance of encounter. You see, David's in this desperate place, but he looks back to when he encountered the living God. He looks back to when he encountered God and saw him in his power and glory. And friends, I believe that the church should be hungry for encounter. Yes, Lord. That we should be hungry for God's presence to invade our lives. Because it is actually critical to our faith. I believe that. I believe that. And I don't want to put a definition on encounter, because encounter can God encounters us can be very different. Can be very similar, but it's also very unique, because God knows you individually and how he's going to bless you with his presence. But if I could just generally speak, I believe that encounter involves seeing God, hearing God, feeling God. It is his presence coming over you, invading your life in some way. But here's what happens, friends, is that Christianity is actually afraid of encounter. I think a lot of Christians are afraid of encounter. They're afraid to step into these waters because there's unknowns to it. What's going to happen? I don't really understand all of this. And friends, the reality is when you read the Bible and you see people encountering God, stuff gets turned up. Right, it gets turned. That's young language there. Gets turned, no, whatever. But things get turned upside down. Lives are literally just shaken. Isaiah 6. You want to see what happens to someone who encounters God in his presence? Read Isaiah 6. He gets shaken to the core. The Apostle Paul encountered God on the road to Damascus. What happened to his life? He got turned upside down. And let me just read for you some words from the Apostle Paul. And I'm kind of diving into the middle of Philippians here, but he says this. He's speaking about his past life. The past life that he had that carried with it power and privilege and prestige and conviction. And he says, speaking about his former life, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I would gain Christ. Friends, Paul encountered Jesus and it changed his life. David encountered God. He encountered God. He experienced God's love, his chesed. And it can lead him to a place where in the midst of just where everything seems to be crashing around him, he looks back and he remembers the encounter that he had, the experience that he had with the Lord. And it enables him to say, I've seen you. I've seen your power, God. I know you're good. There is a significance. There is an important element within Christianity that we sometimes completely miss. Christians can completely miss. It's that God desires to encounter us. Absolutely. He desires to encounter His people. Think about as a father, as a fairly fresh dad, two young boys under two. I know for a fact that I don't want one single day to pass without me hugging them and telling them how much I love them. And I know they don't really understand it right now. You know, I tell Maverick every day, I love you, buddy, I love you. I don't think he really completely gets it. But I don't want one day to pass without me hugging my boys, telling them that I love them. How much more does God love us, His children? Do you not think that God would desire to just wrap His arms around you, to speak His love into your heart, to touch your mind and your emotion with His presence? God wants that for you. What father wouldn't want to embrace his kids? What father wouldn't want to say that he loves his children? That is God. And He wants that for us. He wants to encounter us. Absolutely. We shouldn't be afraid of this, but I'll tell you what happens. There is a danger in encounter, and David actually speaks to this. He speaks to the danger of encounter. It's interesting. Because I've been around charismatic circles enough to know that in most charismatic churches, encounter is what people are after. And friends, that's a good thing, but it's also very dangerous. It's also very dangerous because encounter can wreck you to the point where that's all you want, right? If you've encountered God's presence, and friends, I was in this church, in the middle aisle of this church, and I got totally just destroyed by the presence of God. I remember Pastor Bruce remembers it. I was on fire. It felt like my entire body was on fire. I couldn't barely move. It was like the love of God was just coursing through my veins. It was incredible. I think it happened about 5 years ago, but it was like it was yesterday. It was incredible, and it changed my life. It was a powerful encounter, and I remember actually leaving the church after about midnight, and it was like just driving off of a mountain. It was like coming down from this incredible high. And it was this sense of like peace that I had, but it was also this sadness. Like, I just want to stay there. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave that place. In a sense, you long to be there. And friends, we will one day bask in the presence of God for eternity. His love washing over us. Wave after wave. Just, that's coming, friends. But the reality is that we have work to do. That God has things for us to accomplish. We can't live on the mountain. You can't live up there, friends. Because there's work in the valley. There are people that are broken and hurting. And we need to take the mountaintop experience and carry it down into the valley. But here is the caution that David gives to those that are hungry for encounter. Because reality is people can get so just consumed with experience, wanting to experience God's presence, that they just start to go after experience. Not necessarily God, but just experience. They just want a feeling. They want something to come over them. They want to feel that tingle down their spine again. They want that fresh word. So they hop from church to church to church.
They go to conference to conference to conference. Wherever they hear of revival, they're just going to chase it because maybe I'll get touched there. And they become useless. And David actually speaks a warning into this. I don't know if you see it, but I pray that God would show it to us now. Because guess what? David prays for encounter, right? God, I'm hungry. I'm starving for you. I need your touch. But what does he do? Does God just crush him with his presence in the desert? Just speak to him, to his heart like a lightning bolt? No. You know what he does? He looks back and he dwells on God and what God had done for him, how he'd seen God. He chooses to look to God despite his feelings, despite his present circumstance. This is the second lesson. It's that David chose to dwell on God's goodness despite everything that was happening, despite his feelings, despite his circumstance. David made a choice. And friends, we have to make decisions. Because the reality is that we will face things in life that are difficult, that are challenging. We will face wildernesses, whether it's something to do with your circumstance. Maybe you're going through something that is really challenging and you're just needing some type of just God speaking to your heart to just give you something to carry you through. Maybe your wilderness is spiritually. You're just hungry for God. You want more of God's presence. You know, everything seems okay, but in your spirit, you're thirsty, you're hungry. Friends, David's showing us something. Choose to dwell on God's goodness. And friends, here's the reality. If I was never to have one single encounter, if you were never to have one single encounter, we would have enough from His Word to carry us through every storm. Because the Bible reveals to us a Savior, a man named Jesus who came on a rescue mission for us, who died in our place. The nails that were driven into His hands, they belonged in mine. He took my sin, your sin, upon His shoulders, and He went to the cross, and the anger and wrath of God against my sin, the sins that I committed, the filthy things that I have thought, the things that I have done, every ounce of sin that I have committed or will commit, He took it upon Himself as He had done it Himself. And then the anger and wrath of God against that sin was unleashed on Jesus. Not me, not you, on Jesus. He took it all. And He died and He rose again, overcoming death and sin. Friends, this is something that we can look at and hold on to in the midst of storms. You know, and we can say, listen, I don't know what's going on right now. I'm hungry and I'm thirsty, but I know, Jesus, that You're good. And I can trust You. And if I never encounter anything again in my entire life, I've got enough right here to hold me. David chooses to dwell on God's goodness despite his feelings and circumstance. And something powerful happens when you do this. When you choose to dwell on God, despite how you're feeling, despite maybe your spiritual hunger, something powerful happens. Your lips begin to be filled with praise. You see, friends, the reality is David could have, honestly, he could have turned. He could have said, God, what's going on? I slayed Goliath. I'm your faithful servant. No one else in Israel would step up. I did. And now here I am. I got death bearing down on me. I'm physically and spiritually starving. What's going on? What? This isn't fair. All my brothers, they didn't do anything. I did something. I deserve this. God, what's going on? I don't deserve this. I deserve Your presence. I deserve something, some touch, some voice. Where are You, God? Friends, when we choose to think about the circumstance and what has happened, and we focus on the negatives. You know what creeps into your heart? Discouragement. Frustration. Anger. Resentment. These things build up in your spirit. David could have gone that route. And friends, we unfortunately have gone that route at times, have we not? I know that I have. Screaming at God. Like, what? I don't deserve this. Upset. But David chose to dwell in God's goodness. And instead of his heart being filled with anger and bitterness and just resentment, his heart fills with praise. I don't know about you, but I choose praise over anger, resentment, bitterness any day, every day. Amen. I want to live a life of praise. So I'm going to choose to dwell in God's goodness, His faithfulness, no matter what happens. And there's also something that's in these words that are a warning to us. You see, the reality is that when we seek the Lord, okay, I was talking to a young man just a little while ago, and he was in sin. He's a Christian, living in sin. And I'm just like, what's going on, man? Like, you've got this amazing Christian family, incredible Christian parents, and here you are doing these stupid things. Like, smarten up, you know? Like, what's going on? He's like, you know, I sought the Lord, man. I prayed, I sought the Lord. I took months, I just prayed and I sought the Lord. And I was like, and? I didn't feel anything, man. There was nothing there. Nothing happened. So, you know what, I just kind of went back doing what I was doing. And I'm just like, what? And you know what that attitude is? It was an attitude of entitlement. Like, you know, I sought the Lord for, you know, set amount of months, and nothing happened. Like, God owes me something, you know? Like, I was on my knees every night for 2 weeks in a row, God. You know, where were you? Like, God, what's up, you know? Like, I'm seeking you. It says if you seek me, you're going to find me, right? But I'm seeking you and I don't feel nothing. It's like this attitude of entitlement creeps into our hearts. Like, God owes us something because of our faithfulness, because of our service, our dedication. You know, like, God, I did this and I did that. And, you know, I was at the homeless shelter the last week there and I was doing this. And, you know, I was volunteering at the drop-in. That's like a war zone there, Lord. I was there in the midst, breaking up fights. You know, where are you, God? Entitlement. Like, God owes you something. He will resist you. God resists the proud. Entitlement is pride. And He will resist that attitude. He will resist a proud heart. But guess what? Guess what? He lifts up those who humble themselves. He lifts up those who humble themselves. Those who would approach God, not with an attitude that says, you owe me because I've done this for you, but says, God, you're good. No matter what happens, no matter whether I experience a tremendous encounter or not, it doesn't matter because you're good. And I'm going to get on my knees and I'm not going to just think that you owe me something. I'm just going to praise you. I'm just going to praise you, Lord. Friends, if you approach God with a humble heart, He will lift you up. He will exalt you. I think often, sometimes Christians, we haven't experienced God's presence because we're really approaching Him totally in the wrong attitude. And I believe, friend, I've experienced this in my own walk. When I changed the way that I approached my times with the Lord, when I stopped just really seeking an experience, like I want to feel something, God. I need to feel something. I need to hear your voice. Just something, Lord. Just, I need that. And I was just like, you know what? I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to praise you because you're worthy of praise. And I'm going to meditate on your goodness. I'm going to dwell on your faithfulness. Whether I feel anything or not, I'm just going to praise you. When you approach that God that way, He will open you up to a whole new level of encounter. Because God is good and He loves you and He wants to wash over you. God is not holding back from you. He's ready to just unleash encounter after encounter after encounter. But He's going to bless a humble heart, not a heart that's full of pride. And friends, this is a real simple sermon, right? There's nothing profound about this, really. It's right there. That God loves to encounter His people. And that He wants to bless us with His presence. But we also know that we face storms. We face wildernesses. But guess what? If we choose to dwell on God's goodness, if we choose to meditate on Christ and all that He has accomplished for us, if we make that decision, praise will rise up in your heart. Praise will rise up in your heart. And I believe encounter will open up to you in ways that you've never experienced before. So Jesus, would you bless your people this morning? Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for David showing us, revealing to us that even in the midst of wilderness, both physical and spiritual, by choosing to meditate on your goodness, we can lift our hands in praise. That if we choose to worship in the midst of the storm, you will bless us. You will lift us up. And God, I pray that this morning, as we leave Harmony Church, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and that you would just love on us. You would fill our spirits with your presence. Lord, would you encounter us even today, even now? And Lord, as the Gallaghers, as they lead us in just kind of a final song, I ask that you would just invade this time. That your presence would just fall on us. That you would wash over us. And whether we feel nothing or not, we choose. We choose to worship and adore you. Thank you, God, for being so good. In Jesus' name.